As we begin, let me just share with you the thoughts of a former school pupil. He recalls, "There used to be this bully at school who would demand my lunch money every day. And since I was smaller, I used to give it to him. But then one day I decided to fight back. So I started taking karate lessons. However, the instructor wanted £5 a lesson, which was a lot of money. In fact, I found that it was cheaper to pay the bully. So I gave up karate." As you can see from the screen, this evening we're thinking about spiritual warfare. And I think that as Christians, we too can often believe that it's easier to give in and pay the bully rather than learn how to defeat him in our lives. Taking it a step further, I wonder how many of us actually realise that we're living on a battlefield and not a playground. It's easy to forget, isn't it? Pastor and author A.W. Tozer wrote a great little book a few years ago with that very title, This World, Playground or Battleground. And in the first chapter, he talks about how in days gone by, people seemed to recognise that they were in a real battle, that there were two sides, God, life and heaven on the one hand, and the devil, death and hell on the other. In those days, he says, people seemed to understand that they had to choose a side, that they couldn't just sit on the fence and remain neutral. So if they chose to follow God, they could expect open warfare with his enemies. What's more, they anticipated that the fight would be long and deadly and would last as long as life here below. As Tozer comments, people look forward to heaven as a return from the wars, a laying down of the sword to enjoy in peace the home prepared for them. Then he goes on to say, how different today. The fact remains the same, but the interpretation has changed completely. People think not of the world as a battleground, but as a playground. We are not here to fight, we are here to frolic. That's a good word, isn't it? We are not in a foreign land, we are at home. We are not getting ready to live, but we are already living. And the best we can do is rid ourselves of our inhibitions and frustrations and live this life to the full. And then Tozer adds, the idea that this world is a playground instead of a battleground has now been accepted in practice by the vast majority of Christians. They are facing both ways, enjoying Christ and the world, gleefully telling others that accepting Jesus doesn't require them to give up their fun. Christianity is just the jolliest thing imaginable. The worship growing out of such a view of life is as far off centre as the view itself. A sort of sanctified nightclub without the champagne and the dressed up drunks. End quote. Now I don't share that with you because I've gone all radical in the last few days. But because I think that we often forget the reality, don't we? We often get so wrapped up in our day-to-day lives that we sometimes forget that there is a war going on. And we need to be made reaware of that. In fact, that's our first point this evening, that we need to be aware. As Christian believers, we're soldiers in the army of Jesus Christ. Who's the enemy? Well, there's a threefold assault going on against us, from the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have our own flesh, don't we? The sinful nature that never quite leaves us in this life, wanting our old life back. We have the world, society around us that tries to leave God out of its reasoning, tempting us back. And then we have the devil, God's arch enemy, making sure that our return to sinful living goes according to plan. It's quite incredible, but our flesh, our old nature, fights against the Spirit of God, against the things of God in our life. In the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17, we read, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict, so that you are not to do what you want." These mortal bodies that we have, that so easily get exhausted and sick, that battle against fear and insecurity, that lack physical and spiritual strength, can often weigh us down and pull us back. For instance, I'm sure that for some of us here this evening, coming out to this service was perhaps a little bit of an effort. It would have been so much easier, wouldn't it, just to have sat back on, there on the sofa, watching Songs of Praise or whatever it was, put our feet up and done nothing but sit there and laze about. Or perhaps over the last week, we haven't really felt like reading our Bibles. It's been an effort, hasn't it? Or perhaps spending time in prayer, as Jason was talking about this morning. Why is that? Well, it's because the old us has been weighing us down. It's been pulling us back. And if it's not the flesh that we're battling against, then it's the world and all of its trappings. The world is one big distraction, not to mention temptation. In the book of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, we read, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world." The world bombards us, as we're well aware, with all sorts of pictures and products, with all kinds of adverts and enticements. No rules, anything goes. Just satisfy yourselves and don't worry about the consequences, is the message that we tend to hear loud and clear. And they all make it look so good, don't they? Beer adverts depicting men and women on sun-soaked beaches enjoying a refreshing drink rather than the thousands of families affected by those drunk drivers. Sex. Well, it's okay to have sex with anyone you want, apparently, or so the world says. But they ignore the fact, don't they, that tens of thousands of babies are aborted every year. And that's just in this country alone. And all of the guilt and pain that that causes, not to mention all the sexually transmitted diseases that are spread and lives destroyed because of this kind of promiscuous behaviour. The reality is that as human beings and as Christian believers, we are so easily influenced by the world around us, by all those subliminal messages that we receive. The world is constantly tempting us, trying to suggest that things would be so much easier, that we would be so much happier without God. And if we're not battling against the flesh and the world, then there's the devil himself, there in the background, pulling the strings. On the eve of Halloween, as we are tonight, it's amazing to think that many people don't actually believe that the devil is real. They just think, don't they, that it's all just a bit of harmless fun. That's why they happily dress up their kids in those little red horn-headed suits and give them a pitchfork to walk around with. Not a real one, just a plastic one. Or some of the adults even dress up themselves, don't they? The fact is they don't believe he's real, and the devil is very happy about that. But all of the evil in the world around us paints quite a different picture. All you have to do is watch the news of an evening or pick up a newspaper to see that the devil is hard at work. Evil acts amongst human beings that surely go beyond the ability of any person in their right mind. Gross things, sick things, satanic things. Even as Christians, I think we can be guilty of acknowledging the devil theologically. We can give assent to the fact that we believe he exists, yet in practice we often live as though he doesn't. Perhaps we can be tempted to think that because we're saved, we don't need to worry about the devil anymore, that he can't touch us. But if you're ever tempted to think that, then just look back at the story of Job and what he went through. The fact is that if you and I or I are doing something for God, if we're being effective in his work, then we're going to be public enemy number one to the devil. And he's going to be really interested in us. He's not interested in the hordes of people that he's already got in his grip, who have already given him that authority and a right to be a part of their lives. He's interested in those who are standing in his way. The reality is that the moment we chose to take aside, the moment we committed our lives to Jesus Christ and became part of God's family, we also enlisted as soldiers in Christ's army, and we declare war on the devil. And the devil will do everything within his power to try and distract, disrupt, and destroy us. He wants us to be weak, feeble, and ineffective as Christians. He doesn't want us relying on our captain, the Lord Jesus, or going to church like we are now with our comrades to try and encourage one another. He doesn't want us reading this book, the Bible, this manual that guides us and shows us and equips us in our war against him. He doesn't want us praying and communicating with our commander-in-chief. He wants our marriages ruined, our kids running amok, and us left on the scrap heap, miserable and depressed. Anything but growing spiritually. Make no mistake, Christians, if we are living for Jesus, we are engaged in a spiritual war, in a serious battle. In his final charge to Timothy, in his first letter to him, having shared about the temptations that he would face, the Apostle Paul writes, "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." As we battle, let's not forget what Paul told Timothy there, that we are engaged in a good fight. And despite Satan's attacks, people are being saved and they're being brought into God's kingdom. And may that thought motivate us to carry on. So we are to be aware, first of all. And then next, those verses in Ephesians chapter 6 tell us that we need to be covered. We are to put on the full armour of God if we're going to be able to take our stand against the devil's schemes. Any soldier will tell you that it's essential to have the right battle gear on in order to fight. Put on the wrong pieces of equipment and you're destined for failure. We're going to be looking at this armour together, as I've said, piece by piece over the next few weeks. So we're not going to take a look at any of these specific pieces right now. But what I do want us to do is think about the fact that this armour is only going to protect us if we don't already have any self-inflicted wounds existing. What do I mean? Well, just over the page there, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, we're told, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You see, the thing is that if we're grieving the Holy Spirit, then we're actually giving the enemy an advantage. If we've already got that in self-inflicted wound, as it were, and then we try and put on the armour over that, then it's not going to do us much good, is it? The armour itself is designed to protect us from being wounded. But some of us already have issues in our lives that we're not prepared to deal with. We're grieving the Holy Spirit through some kind of sin that we're involved in, perhaps. And it's like the devil's already got a foothold in our lives. As a result, he's managed to get under the armour. And so we need to be realistic here. It's not just that we put the armour on and everything's going to be okay from now on. We need to realise that there are things in our lives, perhaps, that we need to deal with first of all, before we start putting on these protective pieces. So as we begin this series, we need to ask ourselves, am I grieving the Holy Spirit in any way? And if we are, then we need to be able to deal with that first of all, asking for God's help and his forgiveness. Because it's only then that we can put on the full armour of God and protect ourselves from future attacks. It's only then that we will be able to take our stand against the devil's schemes, as we're told there at the end of verse 11. And regarding these particular schemes, I think that there are two traps that we can easily fall into as Christians when it comes to the devil. The first one, as we've already thought a little bit about, is that we can underestimate him. We can think that he's really not all that powerful. We can think that it won't hurt to watch that particular program on TV or get into that particular relationship or go to that dodgy party or whatever it might be. But let's not forget how the Bible describes the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 tells us, "Your enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Now, I must admit that that verse can sometimes get lost on us, can't it? It certainly can me. Until that is, you go to a zoo or to a safari park and see a lion in the flesh. And then you realise just how big and how dangerous these animals really are. We went to Bannum Zoo over this last week on Monday, and we watched the Siberian tigers there being fed. That's the closest thing that they've got to lions there. But at one point, the keeper got the tiger to stand up on its hind legs, mouth wide open, with its paws right up against the fence. And I tell you what, you suddenly realise and are thankful for the fact that there is a fence between you and it. It was absolutely massive, towering way above us. And then the keeper told us that they eat the equivalent of 500 burgers in one sitting. You know, experiencing that suddenly puts that well-worn verse into its proper perspective. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And because of that, we mustn't underestimate him. But on the other hand, we mustn't overestimate him either. Even though he's powerful, he's not all-powerful. Even though he's cunning, he's not all-knowing. I was reminded of this as I was reading part of Wayne Grudem's book, Systematic Theology, recently. Jordan and I have been working our way through it. And there, Grudem explains how the devil and his demons are limited by God's control and have limited power. He points out that the story of Job makes it clear that the devil could only do what God gave him permission to do and nothing more. That as we read about last week in the book of Jude, those demons, those fallen angels, are kept in eternal chains and can be successfully resisted through the power that Christ gives us. In fact, having rebelled against God, these demons no longer have the kind of power that they had when they were angels. And that's because sin is a weakening and destructive force. And so, although significant, the power of demons certainly appears to be less than that of angels, which is a wonderfully comforting thought. In that, although the devil is powerful, in reality, he's no match for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is far, far greater. So in our thinking about the devil and demons, let's not make either of those two errors, either in underestimating him or in overestimating him. Instead, let's just have a balanced view of him and know exactly who our enemy is. So we're to be aware and we're to be covered. And then finally, we're told to be strong. Be strong in the Lord, verse 10 says. Paul is exhorting and encouraging us as believers not to find our strength in past experience or our knowledge or our bank account or career or anything else that we might look to for safety. Instead, he tells us here to be strong in the Lord. In the book of Proverbs, we read, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones." The truth is that if we try and fight in our own strength, then we're not going to survive for very long. Which means that we need to understand that on our own we are weak and helpless. But in the Lord we're strong. As God said to Zerubbabel, "Not by might nor by power, but my spirit, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." Elsewhere in the Old Testament, God tells Joshua three times to be strong and courageous. As we know, the Israelites have been wandering around in the desert for 40 years, and now the time had come for them to enter the promised land. And yet at the same time, there were giants in the land. There were fierce and mighty people, armies, chariots, and walled cities. But God tells Joshua three times in that first chapter to be strong. He's already promised them the land. He's already promised that he's going to be with them. So all they need to do now is simply obey him. And that's the crucial bit. In verse 7 of Joshua chapter 1, we read, "Be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. You know, if we follow the Lord and obey him, then as his people, he promises to give us victory over temptation and the devil. But at the same time, we mustn't get overconfident, as we've already talked about earlier. It's not going to be easy. As soon as we take a stand for what is right, then we can expect an all-out assault on our lives. That's just the way it is. And yet we can take comfort from the fact that spiritual attacks are often a sign that we're on the right track. You know, if we're a sideline Christian, then the devil's not going to be interested in us, is he? He's already got us where he wants us if we're not doing anything for the Lord, if we're out of the action. But if we're involved in the fight, if we're growing closer to the Lord, then we've got to expect him to target us. So we need to stand strong in the power of his might and not our own. The question for us this evening is, where are we at when it comes to the battle? Are we in it, or are we out of it? I don't know where we find ourselves this evening. Perhaps we're currently convalescing in a medical hospital somewhere. We've been hurt. Maybe it was a result of something that we did, or maybe we've been caught up in some friendly crossfire. A fellow soldier, a fellow Christian has accidentally shot us. They've said something or they've done something that's gotten our back up, that's upset us in some sort of way, and we haven't been able to get beyond that issue in our lives. And it's caused us to stop fighting. Instead, we found ourselves with our feet up, nursing our wounds and feeling sorry for ourselves. We're out of the battle. Or perhaps we've gone AWOL. I'm sure we all know what that means. It's an American term, isn't it? Absent without leave. Maybe we're a professing Christian, but we've got other things in our lives that, to be honest, we're more interested in, and they're just dragging us away from living and really fighting for Christ. Things that have become more important to us than honing our skills and using those gifts that God has given us to reach out to others, to win souls, and to advance his kingdom. We're not in the battle. Or perhaps we are in the battle, but we're feeling defeated right now. Or we're feeling just plain exhausted, and we don't know why. We're not experiencing that victory that we see and hear others having in their lives, and we just don't understand it. If that's where you're at this evening, then let me encourage each one of us to stick with this series over the next few weeks and trust that God will show us through his word how to be victorious again. As we close, wherever we find ourselves this evening, let's never forget that there is a war on. Let's be aware. Let's make sure we're covered. And let's make sure that we stand strong, not in our own strength, but in the Lord.